Well, I'm back with Mark.
Hello there.
And we are going to have our third conversation where we're asking the question, why not return? Why not return? And that's the question we're gonna keep talking about for several more weeks. And today we're gonna talk about empty promises. We're gonna come back to this idea over and over. Empty promises. Mm-hmm. And we'll look at promises that actually deliver. Sin is a master salesman. Sin whispers in our ear, you know, that this thing will make you happy, that thing will free you, that is going to give you a better life, a more fulfilled life, a better experience of life. Sin whispers that in our ear, and sometimes we believe it. Sometimes we believe it. But does it ever actually deliver? Does it deliver the happiness and the freedom and the better life? I think if we're honest, we'll know it's sin whispering in our ear when those promises of this will make you happy leaves you emptier. Mm-hmm. When it says, like, this will offer you freedom and it gives you regret. When it's, you know, that this thing is gonna give you a better life. And what you find yourself receiving is distance from God. Sin sells freedom, but it always delivers chains. It always ties you up. It always becomes your master. You know, it'll sell you joy, but it'll deliver sorrow. It's going to sell you fullness, but it's going to deliver hollowness. And I think most of us know what that feels like. I think most of us have experienced those empty promises of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would describe that process as a deception, whether it's a self-deception or a deception from other sources in our lives to go a certain direction, to go a certain way, which we really probably know isn't the right way to go. But we try it. It seems to be fun. It seems to give us joy. And we keep doing that, and we accept it more and more as something that we want and something that's just okay. But then this is a process. And during that process of sinning, we discover that the joy is not quite as joyful. The fun is not quite as fun. The consequences outweigh any of the benefits. It becomes really a downer.
Mm. Damaging.
Damaging and hurtful. And the more we participate, the worse we feel and the less full and fulfilled that we feel. So it becomes a conundrum. It could become an addiction that chains us and enslaves us. And we could wish, oh, I wish I was back to the way I used to live before I yielded to this sin that I'm now captivated with.
Jesus talks about this same idea. He talks about the same idea in Matthew chapter 12, how it is a progression. It starts off as, you know, not that bad, or just a little thing that's gonna make me more happy, mm-hmm. Make life better, make it more tolerable to go through this life and the suffering that comes with it. The progression. Jesus talks about it this way. This is Matthew 12:43. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. And then that unclean spirit that's gone out and find no place to rest, it says, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And then when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes out and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And so it will be with this evil generation.
Yeah, here is a person who I think is struggling to overcome sin on his own. And he may even find some success, but without the power of God being involved in his life, he is open for destruction. Rather than just pain, he can be led down a really harsh and dreadful path. He needs more than what he can himself do for himself. You need help. You need the power, a power from outside of yourself to overcome this power that has, deceived you and drawn you in to it.
That is even the bigger context of this section. Like blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, a house divided against itself can't stand, a kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. It's the continued language of the house. If we're giving sin a place to reside, yes. If we're the house,
yes.
And we're giving sin a place to reside, mm-hmm. And we don't fill our house, ourself, with God's Spirit, with the fruit that comes from God's Spirit, that sin will proliferate.
Amen. You know? Yeah.
It's going to multiply.
There will be no bounds. There'll be no limits to it.
No. And life just gets worse and worse. Mm-hmm. It is, if we don't fill this house with other things, life is going to get worse and worse. Because it's just going to keep growing.
Yeah.
The things that are offering or promising deliverance and freedom and happiness and joy and peace and comfort, if it's not from God, life just seems to get worse.
Yeah, and even some people they yield themselves and start depending on another human being for a source of wisdom, let's say. And it may seem like that person has it together and is able to direct us. But then, if it's not of God, then everything will come crashing down, even with the other person. No one can lead you to true godliness, happiness, and joy, and light, and peace, but God and the people who represent God and who are lovingly disciples of God.
Anything else won't just fail to, I think, ultimately satisfy us. Mm-hmm. I think it leaves us weaker, emptier, and more vulnerable.
Yes.
Than we were before.
Yes.
Go ahead.
And it's insidious. The vulnerability grows, gets worse and worse.
And Satan's ultimate purpose is to make it as bad as possible. Like that is, these empty promises and this sin that's whispering in our ear, it doesn't want to just bruise you. It wants to absolutely destroy you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Sin is not going to play fair with you.
Right.
It'll always take more than it gives.
Yes. Always. The goal is absolute destruction, and it's hard to see in the beginning.
It is. It is. And so, you know, maybe you have left God because, you know, you thought life outside of him would feel freer. I've done that before. Mm-hmm. Something I've experienced. I have left God for something else. So maybe you've also believed, like, this promise that, you know, if you loosen your grip on faith, you'll finally be able to breathe and be free and experience life better than you thought possible. And for a little while, I think that does seem true. That's how it gets us, is like, it feels good and right in the beginning. Mm-hmm. But deep down, or in the long run, I think we would all be honest by saying it leaves us emptier. The promise of freedom through the whisper of sin, it offers another kind of slavery. It offers chains and bondage, and that thing that whispered becomes your master. And so, like, this promise of joy eventually gives way to exhaustion. And that's because sin is such a terrible investor. Like, it always overpromises and it always underdelivers. Always.
Yeah.
It always overpromises and it always underdelivers. God is the exact opposite. He never promises something that he won't deliver on. He always keeps his promises. He promises forgiveness and he gives it. He promises rest and he gives it. He promises eternal life. God keeps his word. The empty promises of sin and the always faithful promises of God could not be further from each other.
Yeah, and I want to throw in very briefly kind of another perspective here. In someone's life, let's say that you've had an experience with maybe a group of people that are pretty judgmental, who are professing godliness, but you don't feel the love, you don't feel the care, the peace of the Spirit, the patience of the Spirit, the love that, and just the non-judgment, and then you move away from that into less godliness, but you tell your, maybe some people tell themselves, I don't want to go back to that person who was not caring and loving like God is. So what I would tell you is, don't give in to sin because of a bad experience with someone who was supposedly religious, but ask God for guidance. To seek out the truth of God, and if you will pray and seek him, he'll show you the best people to get with.
Yeah, I like the I like that it emphasizes the importance of God and his the promises that he's making. It can't be promises that are coming from other people. It has to be promises that ring true to who God is, and who he intends his people to be. It reminds me of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll start in verse 17. You read
it? Yes. Go ahead.
Someone from the crowd answered Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able." Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered his house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
It's amazing passages there. It's just really amazing. And it really strikes me, I'll just say this, that you see Jesus' miracles, and Jesus asks a whole lot of times, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And when they say yes, then he heals them. In this case, he is disappointed in the unbelief of almost everyone involved with this. His own disciples, who could not cast out the demon. And the man who, of course, the boy who is full of the spirit cannot help himself. He doesn't have the wherewithal to do that. So the reliance is on the faith of the father. And the father says, "Well, I believe, except I need help with my unbelief." So the father is on the fence in a way. I think he wants to believe, but he needs help. And I think that's our case, the case of us a lot of times. We will be helped out of our sin if we have a support group who loves God and who we recognize is really a group of people who are just like me. If I'm seeking to have the faith to trust in God, I need a group of people who have struggled with that same issue. And they understand that we are all weak human beings and we need Jesus Christ and that we need to get help with our faith. So I love this passage where that the man is asking Jesus. I mean, and this is not Jesus in heaven. This is Jesus as a man on earth. And he's telling him, "Lord, help me with my unbelief." It's like he understands Jesus' power. And Jesus does have power.
It's ironic that the disciples, instead of, because, you know, just thinking about the disciples and trying to cast out this unclean spirit and being unsuccessful, that the man, the father of the child, is the one who's going to him and calling him teacher and asking for help with the unbelief, mm-hmm. when the disciples should be the ones going, "Teacher,
yeah,
help us. We believe. Uh-huh. Help us with this." Instead, they're arguing, you know, mm-hmm. amongst themselves. And I think that rings true too to like bad experiences in churches, you know, where it's like people who are arguing amongst themselves about like who to be, how much to love or forgive mm-hmm. or yeah. show mercy. Yeah. That it's like, we should be going to say, "Teacher, we believe. Will you help us in our unbelief?" I think far too often, you know, people do have bad experiences at churches because it's not a group of people really looking to maybe the life of Jesus as much as they should to see how we should, how forgiving, how merciful, you know, how judgmental. Like, how should we do all this? Instead of arguing amongst ourselves, you know, here's where we go.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? I mean, they had done it before. Jesus gave them authority over demons earlier, but he said this kind can come out only by prayer. And I'm just wondering if Jesus is actually saying, you shouldn't be centered on your abilities, but you should be going to God because he is the source of this power that will save. And I think that's the kind of people you want to be around, the people who give the power to God, mm-hmm. and rely and trust. And that's what we need. That's what we need when we're returning from sin. We need to commit. We need to have enough faith to trust that God can help us.
And that is the well we have to drink from. The other well leaves us empty. You know, it promises, it makes empty promises, and it leaves us as empty people. Like the house, you know, empty. Something's going to take up residence.
Right.
And we have to keep drinking from the well that Jesus offers, a well and a person that actually satisfies us. Jesus once said himself, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Like these promises that God makes, they hold. They're true. And we have to just keep drinking from that well, from God.
Yes.
From the water of eternal life that God gives.
There will be a source for our lives to be influenced by. If it's not Jesus, if it's not our Creator who made us and loves us and wants us to have all good things in purity and goodness and truth, light, if it's not that, then we will be overtaken, even if we're not aware of it, by the well of darkness, and it will develop in us.
And so the question that we're going to keep asking is, why not return? Mm-hmm. Like, if that's where we are, why not return? Why not trade those empty promises of sin for the solid and unshakable promises of God? Sin will leave you hollow, and God will make you whole. Sin will leave you restless, and God will give you peace. Sin will leave you feeling even guilty. God will give you grace. He's not going to ask you to explain yourself. Mm-hmm. He just wants you to come home.
Mm-hmm. Give him a chance, and get help in that faith, that commitment. Get prayers going for yourself. Pray on your own and be willing to, like I said, give God a chance and to commit to the trust that that we're telling you that God will respond to.
So here's what I want us all to do. I want us to make a note. You can do it on paper or in your head. But I want you to think about what it is that sin promises you. Whatever that well is that you have dipped into, and it's, you know, maybe it promised freedom, or it promised, you know, a more tolerable experience of life, or a better experience of life. What is that well that you've dipped into that made empty promises? What did it actually deliver? What's the well that you've dipped into that's made empty promises? And then what did that actually deliver you? What'd you actually get from it? And then I want to just think about this too. The promises that God makes. Rest, hope, eternal life. Just think about those promises. What would true, ultimate, complete rest look like, and hope, and the best life, life everlasting, what would that look like? And then, like, contrast those lists and let those speak to your heart. What has made empty promises? And what did those empty promises deliver? And then just meditate on the real eternal promises of God. Mm-hmm. We've all tasted the emptiness of sin. And I don't think any of us really want another round of disappointment. I don't think we need that to really convince us. We know what makes empty promises and what it gives us. So we all need to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah. And see what those promises are like, but also think about how it would feel to live in those promises. The peace, being unencumbered, being so grateful and thankful for a loving Savior. Think about that. Mm.
Yeah, and I want to take it back to your point about prayer. You know, pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever you conceive it to be, like ultimate peace and rest and the most fulfilling way to live life, like all that with God, however you would idealize that to be, and just pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for that experience.
Yes.
Of life with God. The promises of God aren't sales pitches. They're not sales pitches. You know, God doesn't try to be the master salesman in that way. What God offers is realities to change our life as we trust Him more. And the best part is those promises are always there waiting for you.
Mm-hmm.
Always. They're always yours. And so why wouldn't you return? Why wouldn't you return if you know that's what waits you?
Yeah, and we offer to pray for you, for anyone who would want to contact us here in Louisville, Kentucky, East Maslick Road, Church of Christ. We want to support and help lift you up and find the grace of God and the peace of God.
Thank you for joining in on our conversation. Next time we're going to talk about the shame that sin leaves behind. And how God doesn't just want to forgive you of that shame, but restore you from that shame. Mm-hmm. His grace is bigger than our guilt. So we'll talk about that next week. Until then, I guess I want to leave you with this to remember. Every promise, every empty promise that sin makes can be replaced by a greater and a sure promise of God.